If you knew that you had less than 24 hours to live, what would you imagine would be on your mind? I can imagine a few things. Maybe your imaginings might mirror mine as we think about it. But if you knew that you were down to less than 24 hours to live, I would think you would probably spend some time talking to the Lord. I think that would be maybe refreshing yourself in the scriptures to encourage you. But probably the things you would think about would probably narrow. We probably wouldn't be worried about no need to worry about what's going on at work next week. Not any long-range plans. Everything becomes very narrow. And probably the people you would think about would be a relatively small group of people, centering on the people that you love and the people who've been in your life, your family, and maybe some reflection on yourself, reflection on your life. I've been with a number of people in those last hours of life, and it seems like that's what I've observed. Especially those that are believers, obviously it's a whole different experience because there's that anticipation of seeing the Lord, that anticipation of what's next, but also that reality of thinking about this life. I suppose in reality we really don't know what would be on our minds if we weren't facing that intimately. And sometimes life comes to an end without that opportunity to have that anticipation, so we always are ready. But when it comes to the Lord Jesus, we know what was on his mind less than 24 hours before he went to the cross. And recorded in John chapter 17, which I invite you to get to, is a prayer of Jesus. The entire chapter, all 26 verses, detail this prayer of the Lord. Verse 1 begins, and Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, and then that prayer ensues. We call it, it's most commonly called the high priestly prayer. It's a prayer just between him just talking to his Father. It's an interesting and fascinating and deep and sometimes baffling and sometimes confusing passage of Scripture. And I don't expect you to remember this, but back in February when we had communion, we looked at the first five verses of this prayer. And I just intend over the communion services this year in 2025, if God allows, that we will just kind of work our way through this prayer. Because it takes us to his heart. It takes us to what's going on. And we want to just think this morning as we look at verses 6 through 10, we want to take a look into the heart of our Savior. And it's a fascinating, it's a blessing, it's an amazing thing, the Savior's heart this morning. And may it prepare us for this time to reflect on his gift of his body broken, his blood shed, to grant us redemption, grant redemption and salvation to all who believe. And may it prepare our hearts to worship him in spirit and in truth. I just want to read these a few verses, and I want you to listen carefully, and then I want to just kind of give you a brief list of observations we can make from this passage of Scripture and think through those with you. Verse 6, John 17. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and they have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. I don't pretend to be able to get too deep in that. I think it's just too, it's kind of like just grabbing your nose and jumping into the deep end of the pool. You just go right under real quickly. To be able to anticipate and to even describe what's fully in the heart of the Lord, how he relates to his Father and so forth, we can look at it historically. We know what time frame it fits into in Jesus' life and ministry. We know what it was, how it fits theologically because it's describing his preparation for the cross. But emotionally and intellectually and spiritually, it needs to touch us. And I believe that's why it's included in the sacred text of Scripture. Just to tell us something about his heart. And let's just think about his heart this morning. It begins in verse 6, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you've given them to me, and they have kept your word. Number one, we were on his mind. We find that, I hope you, even if we just said that word and sat down and stopped, I mean, that those that had come to him, been given him by the Father and vice versa, all who would believe, that's not just the people who were alive and his followers, that little group at that particular moment, as we will see later in this text, if we even beyond our passage for this morning, that he's praying forward. He's praying for all who would believe, even those of us who are walking the dusty surface of this planet nearly 2,000 years after those words were spoken and recorded in the pages of Scripture. We were on his mind. He was thinking of us. It was there. We see it right there in front of us. Now, I don't want to make you feel too bad, but I think this might be a good exercise. There's roughly, as best we can calculate and estimate, there's plus 8 billion people on the planet living at the moment. How many of those people do you suspect are thinking about you this very moment? It gets very small very quickly, doesn't it? And we understand, you know, we think about our family and our friends and our loved ones, and that, but even our mental capacity, we can't think about too many folks at one time. But in this moment of pressure, in this moment of passion, in this moment which is sacred, this moment which was, in essence, the pinnacle moment spiritually of all human history and all eternity, frankly, that we were on his mind. He gives voice to that. He continues this thought all through the text. For instance, as he says in verse 9, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you've given me, for they are yours. They, people like us. At that moment, less than 24 hours before his death on the cross, you were on his mind. What should that do for us? Two things, I think. It, first of all, should cause us to praise him and thank him. As we gather around the table, that's what we need to be doing from our own hearts and our own minds, thanking him. But also, I think it should change our focus, change our thinking. If he's thinking of me, maybe I need to think of him. If his mind is on us, maybe our mind should be on him more than it is. There's something refining about that. There's something motivating about that. There's something pushing and something mildly spiritually uncomfortable about that, perhaps, because we know we fall so short of that. But not only were we on his mind, secondly, look what it says again in verse 6. I have manifested your name to men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me. They have kept your word. And that given appears in verse 7 and on down through the text. Give or given. Not only were we on his mind, but we were viewed as a gift. A gift. You gave them to me. They're a special, precious, unique, carefully selected, curated gift for me. This is the point of it all. This is what I treasure. We all know something about gift giving, don't we? Especially if it's someone you really love and you want to just really express your heart to them, you carefully think about the gift. And sometimes we labor over it and we stew over it, trying to find a gift that's appropriate, that would express what we really feel. But of all the gifts that could have been mentioned in this context, the gift is those whom the Father has given to the Son. It's us. It's us. You want to know what was on his mind? You want to know on his heart? It's you. It's us collectively. A gift. It's a gift that is not free. It's a gift that we find the benefits of it freely given, but it was not free. It was a gift that was purchased, pre-selected, preordained. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, this gift given. He values us. He treasures us. It puts us in the upper echelons of his value system, a gift. Verse 7, now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. They have known. This is something that intellectually they have come to believe. We could say it this way, we have the truth. He says it. That's what's on his mind. The fact that I have delivered to them, I've manifested to them, I've declared to them, I've revealed to them the truth about how things work, and I am the Savior. If they believe in me, they will have an everlasting life. If they believe in me, their sins will be forgiven. And that by default also says, if you believe in anything else, you're not believing in the truth. There's a lot of alternatives to the biblical view of Christ is Savior alone. Religions, philosophies, all sorts of things. And many people have embraced those things, or they just reject anything to believe in. You understand that. And I say this in all kindness, but in all seriousness. For all those folks that have, do not know the truth, it's going to be a grand and terrifying revelation and disappointment that all they've believed in is insufficient for eternity. He says, these, mine. Here's what I'm thinking about. I'm thinking about my followers, and I know that they know the truth. And when the day comes for us, because the scripture says it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment, that we who've embraced the truth that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is God's Son, that Jesus is God in the flesh, that His death on the cross is sufficient and His resurrection 3 days later proves that it is complete, we will never be disappointed in what we believe in. He knows that we have the truth, and He finds that something that He gives voice to. They have known that the things which You've given Me are from You. This is a divine arrangement, a divine sourcing. Verse 8, for I have given to them the words which You have given Me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from You. Not only does He give us Himself, but He gives us the words that He has delivered to us. The words that He speaks to us, they are truth, they're powerful. They're embedded with the power of the Spirit of God. Not subject to review, not subject to be replaced or edited or changed, but the truth. We've been given the truth. And then, number 4 on our list, the last phrase of the verse that I just read to you, verse 8. And they have believed that You sent Me. Not only do we know the truth, but we know where that truth is centered. And He's praying about this. It's on His mind that we not only know the truth, but we know the Savior, the One who grants to us eternal life. Man wants to escape. There's something in us about us that rebels against the fact that we only exist in this, even this, in this current form for a brief period of time. There's something within us that desires that there be more and there should be more. But it's only centered in Christ. I heard on the news yesterday, or actually on a radio program, I just was turning the dial. And there's a company somewhere in Europe that for $212,000, that when you die, they will immediately freeze your body and store it for you in the hopes that somewhere down the road, someone will figure out to overcome whatever the cause of death was and figure out some way to resuscitate you. Trying to escape the inevitability of death. You know what I think of? If I'm in the freezer for that long, is anyone even going to care to pull me out? I mean, there's a lot of faith there, isn't there? And then you have to have faith to believe that whatever, however that's going to work. We all want to escape that, but fortunately we know the Savior. To be absent from the body is not the end. Be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, to be in His presence, to see Him face to face. Accomplished through what we illustrate this morning, through His shed blood, His broken body. We have the Savior. We have the Savior. And we are invited to believe. And I trust that the vast majority of us are believers in the Lord Jesus, but if you've never put your faith in Him, I would call upon you to believe, to put your faith in that, that there is no option, there is no alternative, there is no plan B, that He indeed is the one and only Savior, and you would put your faith in Him. We can't save ourselves. We can't escape the inevitable, but only He can. And that you would too come to know and believe. If we could help you with that or answer your questions about that, if you came with a Christian friend or family member this morning, you might feel more comfortable having that conversation with them. They'd love to share about their faith in Christ with you. Come to the Savior. We were on His mind. We were a gift in His mind. We have the truth. He understood that. He knows that we know the Savior. And then look at this next, verse 9. I pray for them. I pray for them. Do you ever stop and think about the magnificence of that statement? That God, who spoke everything into existence, that all things that were created by Him and for Him, the One that holds everything together, would have your name and your person on his lips in prayer. I pray for them. I pray for them. I appreciate when people tell me that they pray for me very much. I hope it works in reverse, because I pray as the Lord calls to mind, pray for you and pray for us. But you also understand that not everything I pray for is answered. Sometimes God says no to things I ask for, and that's in his will. That's okay. And not everything that you pray for is answered in a way that would be positive. Sometimes it's a no or a wait. But I have to think. I think this is just as logical. I think that everything that Jesus prays for gets answered, don't you? Because he's praying perfectly within the will of God. Perfect person praying to a perfect God. But he says, I pray for you. So whatever the exact contents of that prayer is, and in this context, he says, I do not pray for the world. No, this is centered on those who are the believers in me. Those whom you have given me, for they are yours. I'm praying because they're yours. I'm praying that's my focus. We're told in Scripture that Jesus, quote, ever lives to make intercession for us. This is not just a one and done thing. This is the constant heart cry of our Savior to pray for us. What should that do for us? Thank him. Praise him. That should also be somewhat life-altering for us. If the Savior is praying for us, what kind of people should we be? Should we be people who have less anxiety and more faith? People who have less fear and more confidence? People that have more contentment and less needing more? I mean, after all, if we have him and he's praying for us, what more do we need? When I drive this way and I come across the interstate on the other side of the river in Charleston, there's a big billboard that tells me how many millions of dollars the whatever the lottery thing is going. There's two numbers. I don't know which, what, I don't know. You're not going to get any lottery advice from me, okay? But there's big numbers there, right? And if you win X number of millions of dollars after taxes. X millions of dollars. You know what I always think of? If you're going to win that kind of money, there's a whole bunch of people losing a lot of money. Maybe I just think that way. I don't think the odds are really in your favor. But let's imagine you won the lottery and you got $100 million. You could do a lot of fun things with it. You could go a lot of places. You could do a lot of good. You'd suddenly have a lot of friends. But you know what? We have a Savior who owns it all. Maybe he doesn't give it a sin, though. Maybe he doesn't give it out in blocks of big chunks, but he provides for our needs. We have a Savior. We're in his prayers. He knows what you need. Thank him, praise him, and let that be altering to our lives. Reading on, verse 9. I pray for them. I do not pray for those, for the world, but for those whom you've given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, last phrase, and I am glorified. Glorified is a tough word to describe. I kind of think of like putting the honor on, giving credit for, putting the spotlight on, making the reality of who he is more apparent and on display. He deserves that. He's worthy of that. But I left two words out in verse 10, the last two words. I'm glorified in them. We bring him glory. That's what's on his mind. Was on his mind, that's what's on his mind. The heart of the Savior brings us back to this reality that people like us, and I love the song you sang, Rich, it just fits in so well. People like us, we're not the strongest, we're not the smartest, we're not the anything in the superlative. We're just sinners. We are a motley band of misfits, struck with sin, scarred with it. But the fact that God can take a sinner and turn them into a saint, take the lost and make them found, take those who were condemned but received justification, that's the glory in that process. The fact that we glorify him is not about us doing something fantastic. It's about allowing him to do something in us, which is unbelievable. I'm going to leave that list on the screen while we partake of communion this morning. And here's what I'd suggest you do. Yes, this is a time that if something needs confessed, we confess it. We do remember. He wants these things to flow through our minds and touch our hearts. His body broken, His blood shed. But perhaps as your own particular item of praise and prayer, maybe there's one of those things extracted from Jesus' prayer here in John 17 that resonates in your heart. Something that just brings you to a real sense of the glory of knowing the Lord. Maybe there's something on that list that you can just say, Lord, you pray for me. How is that possible? Or maybe it's the fact that I was on His mind. It was on His mind even at this moment and all the moments since. Whatever resonates in your heart, let that be something you praise Him for in these quiet moments we have together around the table. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for this amazing prayer. Thank You for the amazing Savior. Thank You for the amazing Lord that You are. Thank You that we are Your children, not by our own efforts. No, that never works. We're Your children through belief in what Jesus accomplished, what He grants us. The fact that He would call us mine is an amazing statement in and of itself. Help us, Lord, in these moments as we gather around the table to remember that Your body was broken, symbolized by the bread, that Your blood was shed, symbolized by the cup, that we would show forth the Lord's death in these through these means. That, Lord, You'd be at work in our hearts. And may we find something, Lord, just taken from this view of the Lord Jesus' heart the evening before His crucifixion. That, Lord, that would just help us to respond to You with praise and thanksgiving. We pray these things in our Savior's name. Amen.